So this morning, we're going to be continuing looking at our book, or through the book as Simplify by Bill Hybels. We're looking at isolated to connected. You will pick up on this a bit later in the week as you go to your life groups. You'll be looking at this, or we'll be coming together actually on Tuesday at the prayer meeting, and we'll spend a bit of time looking at it and then praying into it. Before we go anywhere, though, I wanted to acknowledge that God recognises that it's not good for people to be isolated. Genesis 2 reveals the first negative in the Bible. After God says it is good, it is good, it is good, he declares that it is not good for man to be alone. So he creates woman. Before we go anywhere this morning, I want to acknowledge that we have been created to be in community. Just as we discover within the example of the Trinity, God is community. Oh, there we go. Has it sleep? Has he gone to sleep? There we go. Sorted. Personally, we all have been isolated. That's me, by the way. Where's my beard? I know, sorry. But we all have times when we feel isolated. I know that I've definitely felt isolated. There was a time when I was 11 years old, and I was on a school trip to Germany, and whilst we were on the trip, I suffered with appendicitis, but it erupted. So, you know, it was very painful. To start off with, the staff thought, oh, it was seasickness, then homesickness. And then eventually they said, well, let's take him in. So we went to a hospital or to a doctor's, and they said, oh, no, this is serious. So I had to go into a German hospital. And I was there for about a month because it had, you know, not to over-dramatise, but if it had been a couple of days later, the poison would have gone all over my body and I would have possibly died. So that's why I was there for a month. But that meant I was isolated. Fortunately, my mum did come out and stay with me after about the first week. But for that first week, there was no family, no friends. There was an isolation. You know, occasionally a staff member would come in and check I was all right, but they had to look after the other school children as well. But I was in a different culture, different society. I didn't even speak German. So there was that real sense of being isolated. Perhaps you too can recall times when you felt isolated, lonely, undervalued. Perhaps in your school, perhaps you're at school at the moment, or when you were at school. And there are circumstances where you miss out on something. You know, you don't watch a certain TV program, or you don't hear a band, or you don't go and see a gig. And that's it. You're the only one who hasn't. And everybody else has been part of that experience and is talking about it. And you're on the outside because everyone else knows and you don't. Perhaps, you know, young people, you felt like that. Maybe you find yourself each day considering, what am I going to do today? Though you live in a community, everything just passes you by. You're stuck. You're isolated in your home with no one to talk to. In fact, you have a deep sense of isolation. It's as if your home was physically in the middle of Dartmoor or on an island. Yet, it actually is in a street of houses. But you have that sense of being isolated. Perhaps you've had the experience when you've been surrounded by a crowd of people, but rather than being engaged with the crowd, you instead have a real sense of isolation. And possibly, for some, this might even be a reality when you come to church. If we take hold of nothing else this morning, let's please take note that isolation is not God's plan for any human being. Read Genesis 2. It upsets him greatly. His desire is that we live in community. And we're looking at coming from isolated to connected this morning. Now, our reading which is from Luke 5, presents us with a small group of friends and reveals something about what it is to be connected. There are five friends in total. Mark 2:2 reminds us that there were four men who had a friend that was paralyzed. Who were these men? Why did they want to get him to Jesus? Now, there was a lot of determination to get this man to Jesus. The Bible doesn't tell us why these men had so much faith or determination. We're not told of their experience. You know, we could be thinking either they were healed themselves by Jesus. Perhaps one could have been the man at the pool at Bethsaida. One could have been the old blind Bartimaeus. One could have been the father of the son who was delivered from demons. We don't know their background. You see, when God heals, there is something that makes you desire to see others healed. Or maybe the second is that these have been friends of this guy for some time. They're just sick and tired of seeing him sick and tired. You know, they're sick and tired of seeing their friend being sick and tired. Whatever the reason, they are wanting to get this man to Jesus, their friend to Jesus, because they know that Jesus has what he's done. They know what he's done and that there is a real chance of help now. But as we see in the reading, there are obstacles. You see, they couldn't get into the house. You know, the house itself was an obstacle. The house itself was limited. You know, it was full. It was up to capacity. Its physical structure was an obstacle. Now, I'll be the first to admit that the church has been an obstacle to Jesus as well. Our physical being, the building. In the past, people have looked around this church to make sure that it is not an obstacle. You know, we put ramps in. And I was thinking, and actually, do you know what? We've now got glass in our front door. The number of big old churches that have got wooden doors that are shut and you can't see through. That in itself is an obstacle to people finding Jesus because they went, well, I'm not going in that building. I'm not going in there. You see, we don't want the building to be a reason for people to remain isolated because its very structure is an obstacle if we're not careful. The second obstacle was there was the people. No room in the house. People were crammed in. No one was going to give up their place, is it? It's Jesus, I'm not going to say, oh, please take my spot. After you. No, they were like desperate to see Jesus and they're in that room already. No one else is going to get in there. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block on those who are weak. I will be the first to admit that the people, you know, there have been people in the church that have put people off, that have become themselves an obstacle to Jesus. We need to learn to prefer the other. We need to give the best parking place to somebody else. The best seat in the house. We come too much for our own conveniences. They did whatever it took, these guys, to get this man to Jesus. They were not a group of men just come out of a social gathering and happened to come upon a man on a mat and thought, this would be a good crack. Let's pick him up on his mat and run him through the town and chuck him through a hole in a roof to Jesus. That's not what they did. They were his friends and they recognized that he needed something and they knew someone who could meet that need. These men were real friends. So in a real way, the paralytic man certainly was connected. They overcame and achieved their goal. Because in getting into that house through the roof, their friend met Jesus. And Jesus says, when he saw their faith, the word says, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven. Seeing their faith there refers to the friends as well as the paralytic man. This connection enabled Jesus to work a miracle. The term faith is a major New Testament term. You can see it in many passages, many scriptures. And the Greek noun is pistis, and the verb is pistetio. This term is translated into English by three words: faith, believe, trust. Faith, believe, trust. And it's a crucial concept for understanding our salvation and the Christian life. Faith is not something we do, but it is the hand that receives the gift of God. It is not a work, but a receptive attitude of need and thanksgiving. We are not dependable, loyal, trustworthy, or faithful, but God is. We trust his trustworthiness. We have faith in his faithfulness. The hope of a fallen humanity is the unchanging character of God. His mercy and grace towards his rebellious human creation. Now, these friends believed Jesus as God's representative, and therefore they reckoned that he would act graciously toward their friend, and they would do anything to get their friend to Jesus. Oh, that we were friends that had that kind of love and concern today. I want to suggest that the relationships displayed in this reading were ones that brought life. The group was certainly connected. These five friends were for each other. They were for each other. And because of this, they achieved the goal that they set out to reach: a healing for a friend. Now, in this chapter 7 in the book, Bill talks about a friend who he used to go and visit. And when they go off to play, the friend's dad would always say to them, "Stupid rubs off." In saying this, the dad was encouraging them to beware of people's influence. Of people's influence on them, on you. And that it is important to build relationships with people who are for good and not for bad. In the outworking of Luke 5, it is noticeable that from this scenario, the group of friends that brought the man on the mat certainly were for good rather than bad. Now, this pattern of relationship could demonstrate an outworking of which one way of living can be defined in Proverbs 13:20. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of the fools suffers harm. Or the NLT says, walk with the wise and become wise, associate with fools and get into trouble. And I've got the message as well. Become wise by walking with the wise, hang out with fools, and watch your life fall to pieces. These 14 words are certainly worth considering. In a few weeks, or I think maybe next week, we're looking at life verses or the word in us. Potentially for some, this could be a verse that you could live as part of your foundational life. Whenever we are forming relationships and friendships or taking stock of relationships that we already have, perhaps we should consider this verse. For some, this might be more challenging than others. If we are to grow in relational connectivity, We need to understand that we cannot be friends with everyone, however much we think we can. Facebook, prime example. People always say, oh, how many friends have you got? Oh, I've got 300 and something. Ooh. You know, I have no idea how many friends I've got. I have some friends on it, I know that. But I haven't counted exactly how many. You know, and there are other, there's all these Twitter, Snapchat, all of these things are about virtual, on the internet, friends. But do I really know them? Do I really know the people on my Facebook? You know, I reckon I know personally some of them. And there are some who you think, oh, well, they want to be friends with me. Okay, yeah, fine. I'll click yes. Jesus himself, though willing to connect with people, knew that realistically, the capability of investing in certain relationships was limited. So he had 72 followers. He had 12 disciples and an inner circle of 3. And he invested in each of those in different ways. So perhaps we can take a hint from Jesus' example of connection and investment. Now, personally, when I was younger, I had people who I built relationship with. And through these relationships, I grew both in maturity and in my spirituality. Positive rub on my life. One of these relationships was a couple who prayed for me when I was inducted here. Mike and Judy Southcombe. They invested in me. They are, I value them so much. And I imagine there are, you know, you in this room have also got people that you think, do you know what? They were a positive influence on me as I grew up, or even still now. They've helped mould us to who we are today. Recognising this, can I encourage you and anyone else who would value input from positive or from people of positive influence to perhaps look today and to seek out new people of positive influence? Now, I'm currently meeting with a mentor, partly because I'm a NAM and I have to, but also because it's an important and it's a valuable relationship to have. He is investing in me. He is the one who's asking me, well, why are you doing that? And I've also got in building relationship with Jonathan Conrath as another. I am seeking out people who I feel can develop me, who can build me up. And I would desire that you do the same. That you look at who are people that you know, that you look up to, who maybe have a Christian life experience that is further on than you. Who would then encourage you? And do you know what? I'm not talking to the adults really here. I'm talking to the young people. Okay? So please, do that. Can I encourage you, young people, with the knowledge of your parents? Okay? With the knowledge of your parents, to look around this church. Look around this church and pray and seek out members of the older generation. Okay, now older generation doesn't mean they've got to be in their 80s. You can come back a bit. But, you know, look, there are people, because there are many people in this church who've walked with God who have got so much that they can share with you. So please, can I encourage you to seek people out? Because that's what I did when I was your age. And I benefited from it. So I hope you too could do the same. And if you've got children who aren't yet teenagers, bear that in mind. Because we can build our children in the same attitudes, and they too can then foster links. And actually, it's good for the older generation because they get to learn things too. So yes, I'm talking to the young, but I'm talking to us all. Let's all look at fostering influential relationships with people who've got positive influence. This is also has a more challenging flip side, which is in the book. If we're seeking to bring into our lives people who will be positive influences, perhaps it's also appropriate to consider those we have connection with who are not perhaps best influence on us. You know the people I mean. Those who perhaps draw us into things which possibly aren't really of benefit. Who may lead us down a path that we don't really want to be going. Maybe just be a distraction. In reading the chapter, this idea is identified with the pruning of a fruit tree. For those of us who've had fruit trees or plants that need to be pruned, we understand that picture. Ultimately, pruning something involves cutting off the dead and unhelpful parts to enable the plant or the tree to flourish and be more fruitful. Now, personally, I'm not suggesting that we need to be that drastic, okay? And completely cut off those friends who are not positive influences on us. What I'm suggesting is that we draw in people who are positive, move them nearer into our circle of influence, and possibly just move others out a bit. Because we're meant to be Christian. So I still hope, you know, that I want to know other people. They may have a bit of negativity or lead me down. I want to make sure that they're not of real influence, but I am going to be able to influence them. Because my last point is all to do with that. It is important that each of us recognize the fact that we are not only receivers of influence, okay? We're not just receivers, we're also distributors of influence, like the quarterback, okay? Well, you might say, oh, look, yes, I've got to watch who I'm receiving influence from. That is important, okay? That is important, and as Kate shared already, you know, we're looking for God to influence us, but we also have others influencing us from the edge. So be aware. Move in people who have got real positive influence on us and just move out slightly to maybe not such an inner circle, because actually we are influencers ourselves, and those are the people we want to be able to influence. Whether you're young or old, do you on a Monday morning with the people you say, oh, I had a great day Sunday, I went to church and I did this? Or do you say, yeah, it was all right, it was weekend? I don't know, because people ask you, what did you do the weekend? Well, I did this on Sunday. And some people say, yeah, I went to church and it was great and I did this. And others say, yeah, I just did bits and pieces with the family, because they just, I don't want to. And young people, old people, we all do it. But if we want to be people who are also influencing people, then we need to say, do you know what? I went to church. I met with a family of God and it was brilliant. And actually, do you know what? I'd really love you to come. Because then those people who we're trying to move out maybe might change and we can bring them back in. Isolated to connected. There is so much to talk about. And I've skirted over bits and pieces. But what I want us to take away this morning, which applies from the very word go, you know, when we go out the back and we're connecting with our people, you know, look around. Are there people, new guests, who are standing by themselves? Maybe just to take a moment and say, actually, I'm going to go and speak to them, because it's about being connected. Because they might feel isolated. Say, hi, nice to see you. I'm Nick, and I come here regularly. Can I get you a coffee? And actually, it's as simple as that, isn't it? Because I do know that there are people sometimes out there who say, actually, I do feel isolated. Nobody talks to me. So, and it's a bit hard to say here, because, you know, but it's true. And I think we can all work on that. And we can, you know, imagine the influence if we did that. Or if we do it in our workplace or in our family. Imagine the influence we could have on those people who tend to rub negatively if we instead rubbed positively and invited them to try out church, to come and discover who Jesus is and how your life has been changed. Because that's what those guys did. They knew Jesus could change this man's life. They were connected. These guys had positive influence. They took him. We can have positive influence. So let's seek to up our influence so that it is more positive, but also recognize that we need to guard, you know, be, you know, just look at who has influence at what points in our life. The more inner, the more better, the deeper the relationship, the friendship, you make sure that they're influencing you positively rather than negatively. Because we all have faults. We can all slip, but with positive influences, we can be moved and empowered forwards. God's moved this morning, and you know, I pray that he will continue to move as we move from this place. And I pray that the words that we've spoken, both in what I've shared and in what we've sung, would have some influence on us, and that we would become people of positive influence. Let's pray. Lord God, we recognize that we are all in connections, but we also acknowledge that sometimes we can feel so isolated, even in a room full of people. But you cry out at those points, and because it's not good, you said, for man to be alone. Your desire is that no one is isolated, that no one is an island, that everyone has some form of connection. Lord, I pray that you would help us in that. And whatever age we are, just to assess those people in our lives who have influence, who we have connections with. Help us to bring people in, but also to guard who remains in and influences us. Lord, give us wisdom as we seek to influence others too, because we want to influence people for you, because you are the ultimate gift that we can offer anyone. We pray this in your name. Amen.